Last week, we saw Joseph and Mary bring the infant Christ to Jerusalem to fulfill the law, the redemption of the firstborn, and the purification of Mary. We saw the faithful remnant of Judea in Simeon and Anna. They recognized in this infant the long-expected Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the Savior of the world. Well, today we jump forward 12 years. We see another visit to the temple. We see further revelation that Jesus is the greater Samuel and the Son of God. Let me pray for us. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to begin at Luke chapter 2, verse 41, where we read, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Luke is again here telling us about Joseph and Mary's faithfulness, their devotion. As faithful Jews and keepers of Torah, they traveled to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. Now, we saw some references to Passover last week. It was the first Passover that God had commanded, where all firstborn sons must be redeemed. They must be bought back by sacrifice. And we saw that Joseph and Mary had gladly fulfilled that law when Jesus was born. They went to Jerusalem to redeem the son who would one day return to Jerusalem to redeem humanity. But now we speak of the annual feast of the Passover, the sacrificial feast that memorialized the first Passover and Exodus from Egypt. Only circumcised Jewish men and their households were allowed to participate in that feast. And so eating the Passover marked a person as one of the covenant people of Israel. It displayed Israel's identity as God's son. Now, of course, we've read the rest of Luke's gospel before, so we know that this also foreshadows the end of the story when the adult Jesus will return to Jerusalem for his final Passover feast, when he will institute his memorial feast, the sacrificial meal of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. And during that same Passover, Jesus will offer himself as our Passover, displaying his blood on the cross so that we might be spared from destruction. And so this passage foreshadows that new Exodus, that greater Passover yet to come at the end of the gospel. But in this verse, we also see Luke beginning an extended allusion to another biblical story, a story that's been on Luke's mind throughout chapters 1 and 2, the story of Samuel from Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Now, we've already seen some of those parallels between the birth of Samuel and the birth of John the Baptist, right? Both sons were born to women who were barren. Both were under this lifelong Nazarite vow. Both would become great prophets in Israel. And both John and Samuel were born to lead Israel out of sin and corruption and to prepare the way for God's anointed king. We also saw Mary borrow the song of Samuel's mother, Hannah, to compose her own song, the Magnificat. We saw John's father, Zechariah, borrow words from the song of Hannah in his song, the Benedictus. So it's no surprise to find the story of Samuel undergirding this passage as well. When Luke says that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, he wants his readers to be reminded of 1 Samuel 1:21, which says of Samuel's father, "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow." Luke is portraying Joseph and Mary as a new Elkanah and a new Hannah, the parents of Samuel, right? They're faithful Israelites who gladly make this long journey to the house of the Lord to offer the yearly sacrifice. Luke continues in verse 42, And when he was 12, excuse me. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Now this too reflects the story of Samuel in some ways, right? In gratitude for this miraculous gift of a son to she who was barren, Hannah had dedicated Samuel to the Lord. She and Elkanah had left the boy Samuel at Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was at that time, to serve in the house of the Lord. Remember that significant detail about Samuel's life. He lived at the house of God. He was serving in the house of God from his boyhood. And 1 Samuel 2:11 reads, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." Well, in Luke 2, we see Joseph and Mary return home, and they too leave Jesus behind. The difference here is that Joseph and Mary were not aware they had left Jesus behind, which is kind of a big difference, right? The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now, I bet every family represented here could tell their own story about that time that one of the kids got left behind, right? A week ago, as I was in my office writing this sermon, we had our own little scare when some of the Salyer kids went to the park on their own and did not remember to switch the flip phone off silent mode and did not return from the park at the time they had agreed to, right? That sort of thing happens all the time. Mary didn't have an iPhone with the Find My Messiah app, right? Jesus didn't have an AirTag sewn into the hem of his garment. So you can understand. And you kind of have to know the context too, right? This is not just Joseph and Mary and Jesus just traveling together by themselves. Every faithful Jew in the land is making this journey. So you've got whole extended families. You've got whole villages setting out on the road together. The men are walking with the other men. The women are conversing with each other as they travel. The kids are running around with their siblings and their cousins. I mean, Jesus isn't a toddler after all, right? At the age of 12, he's nearing adulthood in that society. And so his parents would naturally assume he's with the group somewhere. And you can imagine how it went. Joseph saying, "I thought he was with you." And Mary saying, "I thought he was with you." And I also realize that right now, a large percentage of you are having a 90s nostalgia moment. Because you've got early scenes from the first Home Alone movie playing in your head, right? The family accidentally slept in. They're going to be late for their flight. Somebody spilled milk on the tickets. The kids are fighting. The shuttle has arrived. They're racing through the airport. And it's not until everybody is safely buckled in and the plane is 30,000 feet in the air that Catherine O'Hara looks straight into the camera and yells, "Kevin!" Now, I know Home Alone is technically a Christmas movie, but in actuality, it is a retelling of this end of Luke chapter 2 rather than the beginning. Home Alone is not a nativity story, but a coming-of-age story. It is the story of a boy left behind who has to grow up, who has to mature and become a young man who astonishes adults with his knowledge and wisdom and insight and is swinging paint cans and hot irons and tarantulas, right? Now, I realize I'm digressing now, but that's something you can contemplate after the service, Home Alone, and how it is a parallel to this passage. So right now, stick with me, though. Joseph and Mary haven't left Kevin McAllister behind. They've left Jesus behind, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. The angel Gabriel's like, "I told you to watch him." Verse 46, "After 3 days, they found him." Now that's no coincidence either, right? That's foreshadowing. When you think you've lost Jesus, just wait 3 days and he'll pop up again. Don't you kind of wonder what those 3 days looked like? I mean, Who was feeding Jesus? Where was he sleeping? We don't know. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, these aren't just any teachers. These are the rabbis. These are older men, wise men, men who knew the Torah like the back of their hand. These are the teachers who were teaching other young men to become rabbis, who would then go out to the land and teach everyone else. So this 12-year-old is having an academic dialogue with the sharpest minds in Jerusalem. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now that's another callback to the story of Samuel as well. As a boy, Samuel could also be found in the house of God. And Samuel's words amazed all who heard him. 1 Samuel 3:19 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's the whole scope of Israel, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Luke is showing Jesus to be a new Samuel, a prophet of the Lord from his youth. The foremost teachers in Israel are listening to a 12-year-old boy. The experts in the scriptures are asking him questions. Sure, it's cute now, right? He's only a boy. He doesn't pose any threat to them. 20 years from now, Jesus' authoritative teaching will not be so well received by the teachers of Jerusalem. But right now, they're amazed by this boy's understanding and answers. Now, obviously, this is not where Joseph and Mary expected to find Jesus. I mean, they searched the city for 3 days before looking for him at the temple. Verse 48 says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And you know the mom guilt is strong right now, right? On the inside, Mary has been blaming and berating herself for 3 days straight. All Jerusalem is going to know how badly I'm failing as a parent. I'm going to be the mom who lost the Messiah. But on the outside, Mary is putting all the blame on Jesus. Why have you treated us so? Don't you realize we've been worried sick? You of all people should know better. But hear how Jesus responds. Verse 49. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Is Jesus talking back? Is he chiding his mother? Or is the wise teacher teaching? The son instructs the mother, mom, this isn't a crisis. This is a significant learning opportunity for you. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You see, the problem is that Joseph and Mary were under the impression that Jesus' proper place was with them. The right place for Jesus to be was at their side, returning to their house in Nazareth. And since Jesus was not there, Jesus was in the wrong place. He had done something wrong. But Jesus is gently correcting them. He is not in the wrong place. He's in the right place. In fact, Jesus is right where he's supposed to be, because the proper place for a son is in his Father's house. Now, you got to feel for Joseph a little bit right here, right? That one might have stung a little. Because Jesus is not talking about the carpenter shop in Nazareth, is he? No, Jesus is subtly reminding Joseph and Mary that his true father is God. His true home is the house of God. Joseph and Mary weren't thinking that way. It took them 3 days before they even thought to look for Jesus at the temple. He's got to be thinking, mom, you heard the angel. You literally sang the song of Hannah. you understood that I am the greater Samuel, where would you expect to find Samuel if not in the tabernacle? If anything, this should have been the first place you looked, not the last. Jesus implies that the reason Joseph and Mary did not know where to find him is that they did not understand, or at least they had forgotten, who he really is. It's a question of identity. If Jesus is the new Samuel, you would expect him to be in the temple. If Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, you would expect him to be in his Father's house. The Greek here literally says, "Did you not know that in the things of my Father I must be?" That's why the King James renders it, "I must be about my Father's business." You know, maybe a compromise here would be something like, I am seeing to my Father's household affairs. Because it's not just that Jesus is hanging out at the temple. Jesus is active. He is teaching. Like Samuel, Jesus is prophesying. The Word of God incarnate is proclaiming the Word of the Lord to the lost sheep of Israel. But we read in verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Never forget, Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to fill it to fullness. And just as we have seen Joseph and Mary diligently keeping the law throughout this chapter, so Luke shows us Jesus was fulfilling the law too. The Son of God was submissive to his earthly parents. The king came in the form of a servant. Jesus is fulfilling the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. Jesus had to honor his heavenly Father by being at the temple and by teaching his word to his people, but Jesus also honored his earthly father and mother by submitting to them in obedience. Now, this provides another parallel to that story of Samuel. You may remember that the priest at that time named Eli, he had sons of his own. And Eli's sons were not submissive to Eli nor to their heavenly father. They were bad sons. They were corrupt priests. And their disobedience eventually brought the downfall of Eli's house and the exile of the Ark of the Covenant. But in that story, Eli's sons are contrasted with the boy Samuel, right? Samuel's not Eli's biological son, but he submits to Eli, and he serves faithfully in his house. In the same way, here we see Jesus, the greater Samuel, showing faithful obedience to his father God and to his adoptive father Joseph, showing himself to be the only faithful son among wicked brothers in the Father's house. This is one of the reasons that we know it is good for us to be submissive to our earthly parents, to obey our spiritual parents, our elders, our pastors, our deacons and leaders. Why it is good for us to be under various authorities, various rulers in our society and bosses and things like that. Because it was good for Jesus to obey his parents. This is one of the ways we fulfill the law. And Jesus did this to fulfill the law as well. He did this to be the first faithful and true Son of God, the first faithful and true human being, and thus the first acceptable offering. Jesus gave himself over to his earthly parents so that he could one day return to Jerusalem for another Passover and offer his very life to his heavenly Father as the spotless lamb for us. Verse 51 continues, "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Now, why his mother treasured up all these things? Why not his mother and father treasured up all these things? Because Luke is learning this from Jesus' mother, from Mary. Joseph died before Jesus began his ministry. This is something Mary remembered and told the apostles, perhaps told Luke directly. They were likely many things that Jesus did in his life that, as in this instance, Mary didn't understand at the time, but she treasured these things up in her heart. She remembered them. She pondered them. And perhaps many of them didn't make any sense until she saw her son crucified and resurrected. The same sort of thing happens to Jesus' disciples as well. But if you trust that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, if you trust that his words are the words of the Father, then you must treasure them in your heart, even when you don't understand them. You must trust that one day he will open your eyes to the full meaning. This is how Mary was submissive to her heavenly Father and to her Son and Lord. She treasured his words in her heart. Verse 52, the passage ends, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Again, Luke wants us to remember that story of Samuel. This is a direct quote from 1 Samuel 2:26. "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Once again, Luke is showing us Jesus is following that path of Samuel. Now, as we've said before, Samuel is a very unique character in Scripture, right? He's born to a barren mother. He is under a religious vow from birth. His whole life is specially dedicated to the service of the Lord, and he even lives at the house of the Lord. So Samuel is like a priest, isn't he? He's essentially adopted into the priestly family. He serves a priestly function throughout his life, both serving at the tabernacle, and later we see him offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. Samuel is a priest. Samuel is also certainly a prophet in Israel, proclaiming the word of God to the people of God. He is a prophet like Moses. Samuel is also called the last judge of Israel, which is itself a kingly type of role, having authority to deliver and defend God's people from their enemies. We see him leading God's people in battle. So Samuel is unique because he fulfills all these roles of priest and king and prophet in Israel. So God has now arranged the events and details of Jesus' youth to mirror those of Samuel. Thus the greater Samuel is also left at the house of God as a boy. He also taught the teachers of Israel. The Lord was with Jesus, and let none of his words fall to the ground till all Jerusalem knew he was a prophet of the Lord. And the greater Samuel also increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This increasing, this is Jesus growing up. This is Jesus growing up to mature manhood. And I'm not just referring to his physical maturation in body and mind. I mean that Jesus is maturing into mature manhood itself. Jesus is becoming what all human beings were meant to be. Jesus is becoming the only real grown-up there has ever been. He is humanity fulfilled. He is humanity perfected in the union of God and man in Jesus. And Jesus accomplishes this maturation, and he manifests this maturation by serving as priest, as king, as prophet, just as Samuel did. Right? As priest, Jesus will keep and fulfill all commandments and statutes of the Lord. He will serve the Lord in the living temple, which is his body. He will not offer a spotless lamb as a pledge of human faithfulness. No, Jesus will offer himself because he is the first truly faithful human being, the first truly pleasing and acceptable lamb. He will be the only priest who is also the sacrifice, the only offerer who is also the offering. And as the son of David, as the anointed king, Jesus will vanquish the enemies of God's people in battle. He will bedevil the devil. He will spoil sin. He will put death to death. And Jesus will reign as a just king, a righteous king, who will look on the humble estate of his subjects and exalt them to rule at his side. As prophet, Jesus will speak the true word of God to the people of Israel and to the nations. He will rebuke Israel. He will call them to repentance. He will warn of the judgment to come, and he will relate visions of the glorious new creation that is to come, doing all these things that the prophets did. And so, Jesus is our greater Samuel. Jesus is our priest, king, and prophet. And Jesus is thus the fully mature man. He is humanity perfected. Humanity the way it was always meant to be. Brothers and sisters, this human nature that Jesus took upon himself, this human nature that he bore to Jerusalem and to the temple and to the cross and the grave, this human nature that he then raised up and glorified, fully matured in his resurrection and his ascension to his Father's heavenly house, that is our human nature. Jesus did all these things in our human nature, with our human nature. He did all these things for us. He became like us so that we could become like him. So that, as the Apostle Paul will later say, so that we might all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You hear that word stature there. That stature in which Christ was increasing even at the age of 12. He is our measure. He is our model. So are you allowing Jesus to conform you to his image? Are you treasuring up all these things in your heart? Have you made it your custom to attend the feasts as faithful Joseph and Mary and Jesus did? Do you make the long journey to the heavenly Jerusalem to share in the greater Passover feast each Sunday here at Trinity? If someone was looking for you on a Sunday morning, would they know for certain where they could find you? Is it true of you that you must be in your Father's house, that you must be about your Father's business? Or do we all allow our earthly family and our earthly affairs to take precedence over our heavenly family and heavenly affairs? Oh, we stayed up too late Saturday night. It's been a long week at work. The kids had a tournament. Our family was having a get-together. We were on vacation. We just didn't feel like it, right? Have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten whose children we are? If we are truly God's sons and daughters, then we must be in our Father's house. And we must be in our Father's house because that is where we find Jesus. That's where the greater Samuel is. That is where our great high priest cleanses us of sins and gives us life through his flesh and blood. That is our king's throne room, where we rejoice in his majesty and petition him to save us. This is where our prophet speaks his word to us, and we are amazed at his understanding and answers. right? We must be in our Father's house. We must be with our brother Jesus. We must be with the fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters whom he has purchased for us with his precious blood. And we must be where these treasures are stored so that we can treasure up all these things in our hearts. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, increasing in the wisdom and stature of the God-man Jesus Christ, who came to adopt us into his own family. Jesus gave his life for us, gave his life to us, because we must be in our Father's house. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, eternal Son of the Father, you humbled yourself to be born as a child. You submitted yourself to earthly parents, to earthly rulers. You lived our life so that we might live yours. You humbled yourself so that we might be exalted. For this we give you thanks and praise. We ask you to cleanse us of sin and by your Spirit conform us to your image, that we too might increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man from one degree of glory to the next, until you return to make all things new and to bring us to dwell in your Father's house forever. Amen.